The reading for today is taken out of 1 Samuel chapter 21 through 22, verse 5. Then David came to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech came to meet David, trembling, and said to him, "Why are you alone, and no one with you?" And David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king has charged me with a matter, and said to me, 'Let no one know anything of the matter about which I sent you, and with which I have charged you. I have made an appointment with the young men for such and such a place. Now then, what do you have at hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread, or whatever is there.' And the priest answered David, 'I have no common bread at hand, but there is holy bread, if the young men have kept themselves from women.' And David answered the priest, 'Truly women have been kept from us, as always, when I go on an expedition. The vessels of the young men are holy, even when it is an ordinary journey. How much more today will their vessels be holy?' So the priest gave him the holy bread, for there was no bread there but the bread of the presence, which is removed from before the Lord, to be replaced by hot bread on the day it is taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. His name was Doeg the Edomite, the chief of Saul's herdsmen. Then David said to Ahimelech, 'Then have you not here a spear or a sword at hand? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste.' And the priest said, 'The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you struck down in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take that, take it, for it is there, for there is none but that here.' And David said, 'There is none like that. Give it to me.' And David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, 'Is not this David, the king of land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. And David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands and made marks on the doors of the gate and let his spittle run down his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, 'Behold, you see the man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?' David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him. And he became captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. And David went down from there to Milzeb of Moab. And he said to the king of Moab, 'Please let my father and my mother stay with you till I know what God will do for me.' And he left them with the king of Moab, and they stayed with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. And the prophet Gad said to David, 'Do not remain in the stronghold. Depart and go into the land of Judah.' So David departed and went into the forest of Hebron. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Good evening. Well, why don't we pray as we come to hear God's word again? Living God, our great desire this evening is to hear you speak. More than anything else, our hearts live from your word. And so we ask that you would speak to us and let your word dwell richly, clearly, profitably in our hearts. We ask, Father, that you, knowing completely who we are, would speak to us what we need to hear. That we would meet with you, that we would love you more, that we would enjoy you more, and that we would see more of your amazing greatness and kindness to us. And we ask these things for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. Do you know what day it was on Thursday? What day was it on Thursday? The answer is not the day after Wednesday. It was World Stress Day. In our super high-tech, jam-packed full of gadgets life, with all these things to make life more easy for us, we still need a day to remind us that life is stressy. Apparently this is nothing new. Goethe said a few hundred years ago, he doubted he had been content for more than a month in his life. Skip back a few more thousand years. Job says, man is born for trouble as the sparks of a fire fly upward. Somehow, stress is nothing new. Stress is something we know. So the question is, in this super stressy life which we all share, what will you do with your cares? What will you do with your stresses? On whose shoulders will you put them? Well, tonight we're going to see that God cares for his king. And your first thought may be, so what? What does that have to do with me? I'm not God's king. Correct. You and I aren't, David. We're not God's king. But if you were here last week, you will remember me saying, David is like a film trailer pointing forward to someone better. The film, Christ, the real king. Or he's like a signpost pointing away from himself and pointing to Christ. So as we see how God cares for King David, we will see how God cares for King Jesus when he was here on this earth. Well, where are we in this picture? We've got David, we've got King Jesus. We're still not quite there, it would seem. And here's where the wonder of the gospel comes in. Because through faith in Christ, Jesus takes us to himself. We are made one with Christ. We are Christ's body, Paul says. What does this mean? This means that the Father looks at us and loves us with the same care and kindness that the Father has for his Son. And so as we look at David, we see a picture of how God cares for his Christ. And as we see how God cares for his Christ, we see how God cares for us, who through faith are united to Jesus. If that all sounds really complicated, just try remembering this. Cast all your cares on God because he cares for you in Christ. Cast all your cares on God because he cares for you in Christ. Well, that's where we're going. Let's look at the story. And our first heading is God provides. Last week, David discovered that Saul is out to kill him. Saul is sitting on a throne that does not belong to him. God has promised the kingdom of Israel to David. But this promise has not yet been fulfilled. And so at the end of chapter 21, David runs away. He flees from Saul. And we know one thing for sure at the end of chapter 21. God is with David, but God is not with Saul anymore. And this is then where our story starts tonight. David runs away from Saul. His first stop is the priest with the name that's hard to pronounce, Ahimelech, or whatever. And Ahimelech is terrified to see him in verse 1. Literally trembling in his boots, he goes out to meet David. We don't really know why he's so scared. It doesn't really say in the text, but we can make a guess. Ahimelech has heard that Saul wants to kill David. And now the very man that the king wants dead turns up on his doorstep saying, hello, trick or treat. That is probably why Ahimelech is scared. To make matters worse, David's story with which he explains himself, it's very vague. It's very unconvincing. He's like the teenager who hasn't done his homework and is now standing in front of the teacher desperately trying to find some words to convince the teacher to help him. Look at what David says. The king has charged me with a matter and said to me, let no one know anything of the matter about which I send you and with which I have charged you. Very vague, no real details. I've made an appointment with the young men for such and such a place. Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever is here. David distracts Ahimelech's attention from his slightly unbelievable story with an urgent request. Listen, I'm meeting some comrades, some friends in a couple of minutes. We'll be hungry and McDonald's is closed. What do you have for us? What follows is a little discussion as to whether David's men are clean or not, whether they can eat the ceremonial bread that is there, that the priests have. And after this discussion, David receives the bread. And thankfully, or full of thanks rather, he moves on to the next item on his wish list. For his birthday, David would like a sword as well as some bread. And in a way, this makes David's story all the more doubtful. Who leaves on a secret mission without his sword? Does James Bond ever leave for a mission without his gun? Well, Ahimelech doesn't ask David any more about his story. As it happens, he does have a weapon there. Verse 9. The priest said, the sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you struck down in the valley of Elah. Behold, it's here, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take that, take it, for there is none but that here. And David said, there is none like that. Give it to me. For David, this is like asking to borrow a small Skoda and getting a big, brand new Jeep. David is getting the very best here. God is providing for David. And God's not just providing for David, he is providing richly for David. What do the bread and the sword have in common? Well, they're both better than what David asked for. David asked for any old rolls, something from Aldi will do. But he gets the very finest rolls direct from God's very own place of worship. Verse 6. The priest gave him the holy bread, for there was no bread there but the bread of the presence. Next up, David wanted a sword or a spear. He doesn't get a little child's dagger. He gets Goliath's sword, the biggest, the sharpest, the best sword there is. He himself says in verse 9, there is none like it. David is being richly provided for by God. And actually, there's a little hint in the text. David isn't just getting more than he asks for. David is getting better than he deserves. You see, this bread he gets, not only is it bread that only the Levite priests should be eating, according to the Old Testament laws, but he gets this bread having lied. David tells a massive Pinocchio lie. Verse 2 is, the king hasn't sent him. We know that. The king hates him. The king isn't sending him anywhere. David lies. And in chapter 22, as we'll discover in a couple of weeks' time, his lie has very bad, very bloody consequences. But for the moment, David lies, and God still moves the priest's heart to give David this food and to give him the sword. God is being outrageously generous with David. And the good news is we have the same generous God today. All that we have in our lives is from his hands. There are 10 billion reasons why God should only give us judgment. But he doesn't. Instead of judgment, he gives us Christ, his very own son. And with his son, he then freely gives us all things along with him. He pours out the riches of his grace in kindness. The old English poet John Donne put it this way. We are all prodigal sons, and God has not disinherited us and erred. We have received our portion and misspent it. We are God's tenants here, and yet he, our landlord, pays us rents. Not yearly, not monthly, but weekly and hourly. Every minute he renews his mercy. That is how God is dealing with David. That is how God deals with us. Every minute renewing his mercy. Now, we must be careful. God's promise to us is not that we will always have brezel and machine guns, weapons and food. That's not the deal. But what God does promise is that he will be our shepherd. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. How does it go on? I shall not want. God promises that all we need in this life to glorify him, he will give us. Now, sometimes we will not like his timing. We may even argue with him about it. Sometimes we think, actually, God, we need more than you're giving me. And we cry out for help. But the question is always, will we trust him? Will we trust his generosity? Will we trust his provision and his timing? Because our God does not withhold what we need. He delights to provide what we need in his good timing. And so, again, God is calling us from this passage to cast all our cares on him because he cares for us in Christ. Well, that's heading number one, God provides. Number two, God protects. In our age of sound bites and Twitter quotes, careful thinking isn't really the order of the day, but careful thinking is really important. If you disagree with me, listen to this. What is the difference between inviting your grandma to lunch and eating your grandma? What's the difference? A comma. Let's eat lunch, Grandma. Oh, sorry, let me get that right. I've ruined the joke. Let's try that again. Let's eat, Grandma, or let's eat, Grandma. Careful thinking, one comma, and that's the difference. So when the Bible speaks about God's protection, we need to think carefully. As Martin reminded us this morning, for those who are here, God's protection doesn't mean that life is never bad. As we only have to look at our own lives, as the lives of our brothers and sisters, and two things become very clear very quickly. One, God protects his children. Two, it sometimes looks like God is not protecting his children while God is protecting his children. So in this story, at first sight, it does indeed look like God isn't protecting David. David has to keep running from one danger to another. He has more Facebook enemies than Facebook friends. And in verses 10 to 15 in the town of Achish, he is but a step away from death. Clearly then, God is protecting David in danger, not from danger. And actually, things get worse. If you read through chapter 21, there's this one weird verse that is like a splinter in the story. I wonder if you noticed it earlier. Verse 7. A certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. His name was Doeg, the Edomite, the chief of Saul's herdsmen. Now why, oh why, is this mysterious stranger... He's not a member of Israel. Why is he mentioned here? Like in a film where the camera just stays looking at one character slightly longer than you think is needed. Well, we don't know what it means that he was detained before the Lord there. All we know is that he is there watching. And in chapter 22, we find out who he really is. He shows himself to be a hitman. He will kill all the priests at Nob. The message then clearly is God protects us for as long as he wants us to live. And then he takes us home. Because that's how he protected the priests at Nob. The truth of God's protection is not a magic spell against hardship or death. It's the sure promise that in hardship and in death, God will be our God. That said then, how does God protect David? David must have been absolutely terrified. After all, David goes to Gath. Have you read the TripAdvisor article on Gath? Have you looked at the Wikipedia article on Gath? Gath is not a good place to go if you are David. This is where Goliath comes from. Now, you might remember a few episodes earlier, David had killed Goliath. And then after that, as if killing the town's champion wasn't enough, David then stole, or rather took, 200 foreskins from the people of this city as a wedding present for his wife-to-be. They are not making statues of David in Gath saying, "Long live David." David is not wanted there. So when he goes there, it's a sign that he's either very stupid or very desperate. And I'd suggest he's not stupid, but very, very desperate. David knows he's in such great danger in Judah, in Saul's country, that his only chance of safety is to leave the frying pan and jump into the fire. Surprise, surprise, it kind of goes wrong. Immediately he's recognized. It may not have helped that he was carrying Goliath's sword with him. Verse 11, "And the servants of Achish said to him, 'It's not this David, the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. Now David's fame is so great that even these servants of Achish know about him. They've heard the pop song that reached number one in Israel's radio. They've heard all about David's conquest. And what's really interesting is that they speak better than they know. They call David king in verse 11. But David isn't king yet. And it's a little reminder that although David isn't king yet in God's eyes, all the way from chapter 16 onwards, David is the promised king. And these people are testifying to that, even without knowing about it. Well, when David hears this pop song, he doesn't start singing. He's even more terrified. Verse 13 says, David is in their hands. This probably means he is in prison. So what would you do? You are David, you're on the run, and you're now in prison. Well, he does the only sensible thing. He puts his clothes on backward, starts dribbling on his beard, and acting like a chicken. He pretends to be mad. He pretends to be absolutely crazy. Because he thinks, if I don't pretend to be crazy, I will be absolutely dead very quickly. And amazingly, it actually works. Achish looks at David, he sees crazy, and he's disgusted. Look at how he reacts in verse 14 and 15. "Behold, you see the man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you've brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? Do I not have enough idiots around me? Why have you brought him to me?" But the thing is, pretending to be mad is the oldest trick in the book. It's as see-through as air. So why does Achish fall for it? Why does he believe David? Well, surely the only answer is God is there, behind the scenes. The very God whom the Bible says holds the hearts of kings in his hand. He is there behind the scenes, moving Achish to let David go. God is protecting David. Now David doesn't need to think twice. As soon as he can, he runs off to a cave near Adullam. That's about halfway between Gath and Bethlehem. And soon David's family hear about this and they relocate to join him. The problem is that an active life on the run is not the pension plan which David's parents can really deal with. They need more sitting, less running. And so David looks after them. David goes to the king of Moab's courts, chapter 22, verse 3. He says, "Please let my father and my mother stay with you." The king says yes, and they check into Hotel Moab. But again, the question is, why does this king help David? After all, the Moabites were Saul's enemies. And the answer is, again, because God is protecting David and his family. David's great-grandma was Ruth the Moabite. And that should start ringing bells for us. Wasn't there this story of how God looked after Ruth and provided for her and provided a family for her? Well, that's where God's protection is. Many years before David turned up on the scene needing help, God was working in Ruth's life to prepare protection for David and his parents many generations later. God was putting people near to David who would look after his parents. God's kindness to Ruth all those years ago was part of his plan, not just to be kind to Ruth, but to be kind to David. And it's an amazing thought. Have you ever thought that what God is doing in your life right now is him preparing a blessing for someone else in 10 years' time, or 20 years' time, or even 200 years' time. It might sound far-fetched, but you might think, who could have a plan like that? Our God can. Our God does. Well, finally, God protects what is most precious to David as well. Read with me again verse 3 in chapter 22. Please let my father and my mother stay with you till I know what God will do for me. David knows God reigns, and in confessing that, we see that God is protecting David's faith. Until I know what God will do for me. David knows God reigns. He knows that God loves him. He knows that God has not abandoned him. We see here the Holy Spirit at work guarding David's faith, assuring him that God is still his God. Hardship has not forced David to run from God. It's forced him to run to God. And we get a really revealing insight onto how God has protected David's faith in Psalm 34. David wrote Psalm 34 as a little mini commentary, a diary entry, looking back and thinking and reflecting on what was going on in our chapter. This is what David says, and listen to how God is protecting his faith. Psalm 34, verse 4 and following. I sought the Lord and he answered me, and he delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers him. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Dear friends, if God protects David, surely we can be sure that God sees and knows us. We poor people can cry to him and be certain that God will hear. He will save us from our troubles. Like Corrie ten Boom once said, there is no pit, but Christ is deeper still. So we can trust God because he protects us. And again we hear God's voice to us, cast all your cares on God because he cares for you in Christ. God provides, God protects. Lastly, God speaks. Think for a second. What is the most valuable thing in your life? Most valuable thing in your life? At the coronation of the English monarch, I apologise if you've heard this before, at the coronation of the English monarch, he or she receives a Bible from the leader of the Church of Scotland. And as she receives a Bible, these words are spoken to her. This book is the most valuable thing that this world affords. Here is wisdom. Here is the royal law. These are the lively oracles, the living words of God. God's voice in the Bible is the greatest treasure this world can ever offer us. If God was not to speak to us, we would be lost, stumbling along in the darkness forever. God loves us by speaking to us. God cares for us by speaking to us. And that's not something to be taken for granted, because by now in the book of Samuel, God has stopped speaking to Saul. No more prophets are going to Saul. It's actually a sign of God's judgment on him. But here, on the run, God is still speaking to David. And in fact, actually, God's been whispering to David the entire time throughout the story. Not loud whispers, but whispers. We don't know whether David heard them, but they are there. So what type of bread did David receive way back at the beginning? It was the bread from the Lord's presence. In God's providence, the only sword David could get his hands on is a big, heavy, sharp reminder that God is with David. It's the sword that came from Goliath, the Lord's enemy. And that pop song that people were singing back in verse 11, that might have been sung by David's enemies, but the chorus was surely, "The Lord is with David." All throughout the story, little whispers that God was still with him. Now, like I said, these are whispers. They're not to be despised, but they're not enough. David needs more. He needs more than drops. He needs spring rain for his heart. He needs something unmistakable. And in chapter 22, verse 5, he gets something unmistakable. God speaks to him. Then the prophet Gad said to David, "Do not remain in the stronghold. Depart and go into the land of Judah." So David departed and went into the forest of Hereth. Out of the blue, no introduction whatsoever, a prophet arrives, sent from the Lord, we presume. The situation looks hopeless, the future uncertain, and then God speaks. And God speaks and God comforts. But here's the thing, God's comfort is quite confusing for our small minds and our small faith, isn't it? God's comforting message to David is, leave the safe fortress, the stronghold, go back to Saul country, go back to Judah. Leave the safety, go back to dangerous Judah. But that's the thing. When the Lord speaks, people start getting out of boats and going to him. When the Lord speaks, David starts leaving for Judah. When God speaks, we find strength. God's word gives David the strength to do God's will. He doesn't know the future. He doesn't know how things will play out. But he knows he doesn't need to know. He doesn't need to know the future. God has spoken. And for David, God's word is so valuable that when God speaks through his prophet, David obeys. He doesn't ask or debate in verse 5. He simply goes. So David departed and went into the forest of Hereth. God is there and he is not silent. He provides, he protects, and he speaks. And many years later, after our story here, and many years after David, another person came along who called himself the son of David. Like David, he was God's chosen king. Like David, he was innocent, but evil people sought to put him to death. Like David, he gathered followers to himself. And this son of David, we know he's no one else than Jesus, the Son of God. The very God who cared for David in this story became the Son of David and the Son of God in the person of the Lord Jesus. Jesus is the God who protects and provides and speaks, come to us and for us. And in Jesus we see that he is this God who provides for his people. Out of Christ's riches we receive all that we have. In our hunger he is bread enough. In our defenselessness he is all the weapon and protection we need. In our foolishness he is wisdom. Out of Christ's never-ending riches he richly provides all of our needs. Jesus is this God who provides. And Jesus is this God who protects his people. Jesus plunges into the fiery depths of God's judgment so that we can be lifted up and accepted. He takes our endless death and gives us eternal life. He becomes one of us, flesh and blood like one of us, and steps onto the battlefield as our hero and our champion and slays death. Defeats Satan, disarms him forever, and wins the war for us because we were helpless. In short, Jesus comes, makes all of our enemies his own, defeats them once and for all on the cross, and lets us share in his victory. He is our mighty conqueror who has made us his own and brings all of his people safely home, not losing any on the way. And Jesus is this God who speaks to his people. In Jesus we hear God, we see God. Jesus is what God would look like if God became man. And he did. In Jesus God steps into our darkness and says, "I am the light of the world. I am your God. Look at me and find peace." In Jesus, dear friends, we find God bending down to speak to us like a parent bends down to talk to a child. And just like in chapter 22, verse 2 here, David gathers the dropouts and the losers, the distressed and the poor to himself. So Jesus says to us, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. All you who are in distress, all you who are in debt, all you who are bitter in soul, let's go together to Jesus and find rest in him. Casting our cares upon God, because he truly cares for us in Christ. Well, let's pray then. I heard the voice of Jesus say, "Come unto me and rest. Lay down, thou weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast." I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. Dear Father, we come to you in Jesus, thanking you that you have come to us first in him. And Father, we drop all of our masks before you and confess that often we are tired. Often we are struck by doubts. Often life is painful and hard. We find it hard to see your protection. We doubt your provision, and we wonder if we are truly hearing your voice. In your mercy, convince us again of the promises of your word. Convince us again that your shoulders are the best place for our cares, and that you delight to take them from us. Convince us again, we pray, that you are our God, that you will be our God forever and ever, and that you will never leave us or forsake us. And so write this conviction in our hearts that we may truly love and praise you. For Jesus' sake, amen.